First Sunday of the month, and we always celebrate the Lord, or most always celebrate the Lord's communion. What assures us of salvation? Well, Scripture tells us this. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood that creates for us the opportunity to live forever. It's interesting that Scripture would talk about the blood of the Lamb, because it doesn't talk about the heart. It doesn't talk about the mind as what saves us. It refers to the blood. So Scripture also tells us that we are body, soul, and spirit. The blood represents the body. The soul is what our, well, which houses our heart. And in Scripture, the heart refers to the seat of our emotions, the seat of our beliefs, the seat of our core values, the things we hold dear. And it also incorporates the idea of the mind, for the mind deciphers what the heart feels and then causes us to operate in alignment with that, with what we believe, with what we feel. But the blood in Scripture refers to the body. And when Adam and Eve sinned and introduced sin into the human race, he said it would cause death to us. And that death is in the body. So when the Scripture speaks of blood, it speaks of that part of us that is left here when we die. So Jesus' blood brings life to us. His resurrection assures us of the eternal life we will get from that. And as we've been in Revelation 12, I want you to understand something. That's why it speaks of how we overcome the enemy, the way he lies to us. He got Adam and Eve to believe things that weren't true. They took those things into their ears and they took it into their heart, where they messed around with it, believed it, and then operated in accordance with that. So the antidote then is to do the opposite. And in Revelation 12:11 it says this, and they conquered him, speaking of the lie of the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. They held on to what Jesus did by offering forgiveness as a substitutionary sacrifice. And that's why Revelation speaks, I believe, about 28 times about the Lamb. The Lamb, the substitute for us. He took death upon us. We receive his blood as the life-giving blood to this body again. And it says, and by the word of their testimony, two things take place. The blood and the testimony I hold that I believe that. That is true. That is my testimony. A lot of times we think of our testimony of is about what our life is. Well, you know what? Your testimony can be really great sometimes and not so great other times. So what is that testimony? Depends on how well I'm doing right now. Or, you know, a lot of times Christians will give you the testimony before Jesus, and then I got to Jesus. I want to hear your testimony after Jesus, because that's when it gets really squirrely. That's when it can go all over the place. We know before you were saved, you were in whatever world you were in. It might even been kind of good. But it's the testimony. Do you hold on what you first believed? That Jesus came to forgive you and save you. If I let go of that at any time in my journey with Jesus, then I am left to hold on to my abilities. And how many know your abilities are shaky at best? They are not that solid. So he says, they held on to it. And this, of course, is the time of the tribulation in chapter 12 of Revelation. They held on to that testimony even unto death. And as I shared with you guys last week, if you're not afraid of death, enemy's got nothing to play with you. He's got no power over you. Because what's our greatest fear all the time? Dying. In fact, in our culture, we put it off as long as possible. We'll put all kinds of plastic and chemicals and stuff in us to act like we're not our age. to pretend we're not our age. I keep getting compliments on my gray hair. They go, oh, you don't dye your hair anymore, Joe. It's like, I haven't dyed my hair in like 4 years. But they remember I dyed it. And it was a good-looking blonde. I'll tell you that right now. I killed it. Yes. So, we overcome the lies of the enemy. And it's important for us to know God's word. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of homeostasis. Homeostasis is when our brain wants to create equilibrium with our emotions. And so if our emotions get high anxiety, if our emotions get high in fear, and the enemy plays on that, if we mess up and things go bad, our brain is going to try to get us back into balance. And what it normally does is it looks back in the book of our life to find out, what do we do when we're afraid? If any of you have ever been into addiction of any kind, you know that the idea is to change the way we feel immediately. If I'm feeling out of balance, if I'm feeling this, I want to bring it back to balance. So your brain will try to pull up ways, and that's what oftentimes precedes a relapse of any kind, is we are trying to deal with an emotion that is uncomfortable, an experience that is not good, some type of trouble we're in right now, something is not right, and we want to bring in balance. So we will run to oftentimes maladaptive coping skills. And these are skills that we have learned over time that do not fix the problem in a long run. Might change it immediately, but it creates more problems in our life. So what balances us? God's word. That's why it's so important to have that in us, so that when thoughts come, when anxieties hit us, when fears want to overtake us, when the future is scary and uncertain, and we don't know if we can get past our past, and those stuff come in, we have God's word. Oh, the blood. The blood, Jesus is for me. Earlier we sang, Jesus will never let me down. Oh yeah, he will. On the emotional level, he'll let you down. How many have ever been let down by Jesus on an emotional level? On an experiential level. We all have expectations of Jesus. Well, what does that mean then? It means he won't put us down. He will continue to carry us in the midst of whatever it is we'll go through. Even when we think he's put us down, he hasn't put us down. Even when he's holding us and we're hitting him like a little kid, not wanting to go to bed, he won't put us down. Why? Because his blood. He gave us his blood. My testimony, your testimony needs to be to hold on to that. That's why it is so important to us. Tells us in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the resurrected one, and the ruler of kings on earth. He's in charge of the earth. How many are a little anxious? We got a, what's the thing coming up this week? Something's coming up this week. What is that that's coming up this week? We got that coming up this week. We can get anxious about stuff. He says he's in charge. And then it says this. He has freed us from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, by his blood, and made us a kingdom and priest. We have a great future. You, if you belong to the Lord, have a great future. Priest to his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is what Jesus has done for us, forever and ever. This isn't forever and ever. This isn't forever and ever. So, as we get ready to receive communion today, remember it's the blood. It's a big deal. The body, the bread that we take, is a reflection of this body is broken. It's going broke. It's going to die. But we will receive a new body. How? By the blood. By the blood, which is the promise of a new life, an eternal life. And the promise we will get back a body because this blood fixes it. You guys with me? This is a blessing. And why are we told to do this over and over again? To remember. Anybody in here ever been told something one time and you never forgot it again? You remembered it forever. You're going to do it all the time. No, we don't. No, we don't. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, I received this from the Lord. He received from, why? Because he wasn't with the Lord. He didn't come to the Lord till after the resurrection, a few years. He received this from the Lord himself, and he says, I also delivered it to the churches, that this is what we need to do. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, that he got to do this. He got to give his life for our life. He thanked God for allowing him to do that. He didn't want to do it. He asked in the garden not to. But when the Lord said, when his father said, yeah, we agreed. He said, okay. He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. It's for your body. You get a new body because of my body. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. What that did. You proclaim what it did. Until he comes. Why do we not have to proclaim it once he comes? Because it's a done deal. You don't proclaim something when you already have it. So we proclaim what you did as life for us and life eternal. We thank you for the bread and the blood. Shall we partake? I thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we get to have life eternal for what you did, and our testimony is to hold on to that. All right. We're going to jump back into Revelation. I'm going to recap a little bit of chapter 12, which is the chapter that is kind of a pause. John has been seeing the first 3.5 years of the tribulation taking place from about chapter 5 to 11. And then there's like a pause in there, and he sees something happening in the heavens. And so he begins to see what is actually the plan, what is taking place. So it says this. Now war arose in heaven. So in about the middle of the tribulation, he sees a war that is taking place in heaven. And it says, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. They had lost their ability to go to that realm. There was this massive fight. I don't know if it was a physical fight, but there was some kind of fight. Our fight with the enemy is, you know, scripture tells us that we wrestle with the enemy, but we mainly wrestle in our mind and in our heart with the enemy. We wrestle with the accusations he takes against us. We wrestle with the accusations of others that have, you know, said things about us. We wrestle with accusations and trouble and thoughts. How many of you don't really need the enemy to tell you condemning thoughts? You're really good at it yourself. You can beat yourself up really well. So we wrestle with that. Well, these guys apparently had a different kind of fight where they were equals fighting. They lost, and earlier in scripture it says he took about a third of the angels with him, and they were put down to the earth, and now they at that point, their realm is the earth. And so, and it's their only realm in the dimension of the earth. And it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, which is his main weapon. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then what happens, it tells us in verse 8, is heaven rejoices. Finally, he's gone. The accuser of our brethren, it says in one of the verses, who accuses us night and day before the throne has been brought down. We don't have to listen to him anymore. So it tells us there in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he has about 3.5 years. You know, the devil is very familiar with the Old Testament. He is very familiar with that. He understands the book of Ezekiel and Daniel, and he understands the idea of this great wrath of God coming. He understands the plan of God to restore the earth back to himself. So he understands that, and since he lost that place, he now turns, just like he was kicked out of heaven, we're going to see his plan in chapter 13, that his plan now is to keep God out of the earth. You kick me out of heaven, I'll kick you out of the earth. I'll destroy your people. He says, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. We talked all about that last week. That's Israel giving birth to the male child, the Jewish faith. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. 1 plus times 2 plus half a time 3. Which means 3.5 years she will be protected. So the woman will fly, or will be going into this place of protection on the wings of eagles. Where in Scripture does it talk about the wings of eagles protecting God's people? In Exodus 19:3 and Deuteronomy 32. It says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him on the mountain, saying, so he goes up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord calls him up there, and he says to them, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to the Israelites, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen. So this is after they were led out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were being protected from the onslaught of the Egyptians getting them. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So the same principle is going to take place during the great wrath of God during the tribulation. Those could include the 144,000 Jews that were sealed that are basically the evangelist. You know, there's going to be a great harvest in the tribulation unto the kingdom of God. And in fact, when we get to chapter 14, 3 angels are going to preach the gospel. Only place in the New Testament where it talks about angels preaching the gospel. In the midst of all that's going on the earth, God is still calling people to himself. He is still saving people, which makes sense. Even though I believe we won't be there, I believe that we will be taken out, and according to Revelation 3, the church will be removed, and then this thing will start to take place, this great wrath. Even in our tribulations, sometimes we blame God for them. Sometimes we think God's against us. But how many of us have drawn closer to God, have been open to God through our troubles? And it begins to change the way we look at trouble from something against me all the time to becoming, maybe this is something for me, because God does not look at death the same way we do. In fact, Scripture tells us it's oftentimes in Isaiah 57:1, it tells us that God will sometimes take his kids home to save them from greater trouble, to save them from great calamity. It's actually, in that case, an act of mercy towards his kids. He doesn't want to see them suffer because he knows if he allows them what would happen. So he sometimes takes them home. Our perspective of God always has to go with the idea that we only know a little bit of what God is doing. There is much more going on than we can grasp, comprehend. So, I read Exodus. Let's read Deuteronomy. Like an eagle, 32:11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young. It's stirring up the nest. He's making it uncomfortable because the birds have to go, but the eagle will flutter over them. And in fact, if they fall out of the nest, the eagle will fly down and catch them. He says, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions, bearing them up on its ability to spread and protect. So, going back to Revelation, this group of believing Jews who are being persecuted in Israel, because the enemy's turning his eyes there, they flee. And as the enemy is trying to take them out, God somehow supernaturally is protecting them. And they go to this place that has been prepared for them. I told you last week, that Petra, you know, some people believe it might be Petra, and people have put a bunch of food there for them and whatever. Whatever God has for them is what he has for them. So when we go back now to verse 17, and remember, John, the apostle, is watching this stuff take place. He's been brought up to heaven, and he's watching this. And then he says this, then the dragon, so after that, then the dragon became furious with the woman, Israel. He tried to kill those in Israel, then he became furious at the land. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, all the other believers, on those who keep the commandments of God, Jews, and the testimony of Jesus, Gentiles. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So the enemy is there, and he stands on the sand of the sea. It's interesting in Scripture, one of the symbolisms of sea is people. So when you see this bath, like we sometimes say, there was a vast amount of, it was a sea of people. There's a sea of people. Oh, there's more people than the sand. That's the same idea here. So out of this vast amount of people, he says, I saw the enemy standing on him. And then we get to chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Out of this mass amount of people that the enemy is involved in, I see somebody coming out of it. And they're standing there. We'll come to find out it's the Antichrist. But this Revelation always refers to him as the beast. We'll look at that in a moment. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. 10 horns has to do with power. He says this beast has 10 separate types of power, and it has 7 heads. 7 is the number of completion. So he's completely corrupt, and he's in charge. And he also has great power or land. We're going to see that those horns are actually nations. So at this point in time, and we'll see that it actually comes out of nowhere almost, there's 10 nations that run the world. Right now we have I forget the number of nations there are in the world, but there's a lot. But it will be broken up into 10 territories. And there will be 7 heads, 7 completion of oversight. And he says it was this one beast. And he said, and the beast that I saw Oh, and blasphemous names on its heads. It was against God. Completely seven against God. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. It was fast, like a cat, quick. It could move and pounce. And a leopard is one of the fastest animals. And its feet were like a bear, strong legs, strong lower body. This was a monstrous beast. It was a man, and it could also refer to a nation, but it was this group. It was very strong. And its mouth was like a lion's mouth. It could tear open. It was a predator. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. He gave him his position. He empowered him to rule. Remember when the enemy told Jesus, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the lamb. Because I have the power to do that. I have the authority to do that. Scripture also tells us he's the God of this world. He runs the governments. He runs the belief system of the world. Oftentimes behind the scenes, but he's the one that's directing. And so he says, he gave to this one great power and his throne. I will give it. So basically the guy was possessed and he would be in charge. Now, what we have here is the counterfeit of the Trinity. In Revelation 16:13, it says this, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the dragon, he saw speaking, and says, and the mouth of the beast, that's the first beast, what we will call the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the Trinity, the counterfeit of God. God rules the heavens as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The enemy counterfeits that on earth as the Father. Let's look at these three make up the unholy trinity of the end times, if we can get that up there. One, Satan is the false father, the anti-father. He gave authority to who? The first beast. Who's that? The Antichrist, the one against Christ. I gave him my authority to rule. Then we have the false prophet, as we just saw in Revelation 16. He's the counterfeit spirit. He will go in charge. So what is the first beast? He controls government and military. He's the political head, and he will also be the military head. Who's the false prophet? He will control religion, the one world religion, and the economy, commercial. And we'll see that next week when we look at the mark that he will cause every person to have in order to be involved in the commercial world or in commerce. Now, as I shared with you before, there is no mention of an Antichrist in Revelation, always referred to as the beast and then the second beast. But in 1 John 2:18, same John who wrote Revelation wrote this. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist, this is different than Antichrist, is coming. There's someone in the future who is the Antichrist. And he says this, even now, what's going on now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. You know, during World War II, many people believed Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was his false prophet. And of course, the enemy was controlling him. Why? He hated the Jews. He was trying to eliminate the Jews along with a lot of other people and a lot of other stuff. There have been many antichrists through time. In fact, just in our last 100 years, Stalin of Russia, he is the most prolific mass murderer in history. He killed over 3 million of his own people. Definitely an antichrist, but not the antichrist. Nero, during the time of the Roman Empire, used to take Christians and dip them in tar and then catch them on fire and use them as torches in his yard, in his garden. There have been many antichrists. Idi Amin was known as the butcher of Uganda. Christians by thousands, in fact, they are the most persecuted group in the world today. There are more Christian martyrs than any other group. The enemy, his plan is to destroy God's people and reign dominion over the earth. Kicked out of heaven, he is mad now. Now, this is during that time. Right now, he still stands as the accuser of the brethren before the throne. But there will be a time when he is limited. And that will take place at the beginning of the 3.5 years of the final 7 years of tribulation before we get into Armageddon, the last stand. But something happens to this beast. In verse 3 of Revelation 13, it says this. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? That's an amazing statement. What it's basically saying is there was an assassination attempt on the beast. And the beast was mortally wounded. Oh, kind of like Jesus. The beast is the second person of the holy, unholy Trinity. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, and he was mortally wounded. And he resurrected. And lo and behold, that guy gets resurrected. And he gets resurrected, and everybody marvels at it. And everybody flocks to him and starts to call him God, as we will see. And the enemy, the father, the unholy father, raises him up. Where in Scripture, is there anything in the Old Testament that alludes to something like this? Well, one of the places is in Zechariah 11:15, where Zechariah is talking about his world, and then all of a sudden he looks into the future. And he says, then the Lord said to me, go again and play the part of a worthless shepherd. So one of the names for the Antichrist or the beast is also worthless shepherd. This illustrates how I will give this nation a shepherd who will not care for those who are dying, nor look after the young, nor heal the injured, nor feed the healthy. Instead, the shepherd will eat the meat of the fattest sheep and tear off their hooves. Oh, like a bear in a lion mouth. What sorrow awaits this worthless shepherd who abandons the flock? And it tells us something about this shepherd. The sword will cut his arm and pierce his right eye. His arm will become useless and his right eye completely blind. So this wound, I'm not saying it's exactly him, but maybe. This wound, he will be pierced in his eye. Which, you know, if you have brain damage on one side of your head, it affects the other side of your body. So he will be pierced and his arm will wither. He will lose sight, kind of like a stroke. But it will be some kind of assassinated attempt where it actually says he will be mortally wounded. But yet he will be raised up. But he will still carry the wounds that he received. Kind of like Jesus, when we see him, will still carry the wounds of what he went through here on earth in his resurrected body. You guys seeing the dynamic here that takes place? There is the counterfeit. The enemy is always counterfeiting. That's what the delusion, that's how he deludes us. Did God really say, will you surely die? Is it really worth following the Lord? If God really loved you, would he let you suffer like this? God was for you. And then it says this in Revelation 13:5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering a haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. There's that 3.5 years again. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. You kick me out? Heaven ain't that great anyway. This is the place. And that is those who dwell in heaven. Another name for this guy tells us in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel's interesting, and Daniel's a great book to read because it's got all kinds of these prophecies toward the end. But he says in Daniel 11, and Daniel's been talking about present stuff, and then all of a sudden he looks to the future, and he sees something. And he says, the king will do as he pleases, exalting himself, claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. Only for that short period of time. For what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors or for the god loved by women or for any other god. For he will boast that he is greater than them all. Those are all blasphemies. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. That foreign god is Satan. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. So let's look at a couple characteristics of this king he's talking about in the future. He will blaspheme the God of gods. He will curse the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very open and vocal about it, just as it says in Revelation 13:6. Why? Because the Old Testament says God is the God of gods. Another characteristic, he will succeed in doing this until the time of wrath is completed. The end of the tribulation takes place. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus will destroy the nations that advance against Israel and destroy the Antichrist power. Remember, when he chased those people into the place of safety and he couldn't do anything to them, he turned his attention to Israel. And so he will be able to succeed in chasing and destroying until Armageddon. When the country is surrounded, then the angels of God, followed by us that are up in heaven, will come back. It says this in verse 37, he has no respect for the gods of his fathers. You know, gods of his fathers, plural. If you take that word gods and you take it to the Hebrew, it means Elohim. He has no respect for the God of Abraham, the plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because Jesus said they saw my time and they were happy. When one day when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were saying, who do you think you are? And he says, well, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, Abraham saw my time and he was happy about it. You don't know what you're talking about. So he will blaspheme Elohim. And no regard for Jesus the Messiah. In fact, speaks blasphemies against him. So there's a possibility that this guy is Jewish. Or else he knows it. Because there is some place in scripture that actually says he might be Syrian. So he could be Gentile or Jewish. It appears, I think, probably Jewish. But anyways, and verse 37 makes that point a little more clear. It says, or for the God loved by women. What does that even mean? Well, it means this. It's a Jewish idiom. Every young lady who is a practicing Jew would long to be the mother of the Messiah. That would be the height of their motherhood to be the mother of Messiah. So when it says, or the God loved by women, he's speaking of the Messiah and being a mother. And verse 38 says, instead of these, instead of worshiping the God of gods, instead of worshiping the Messiah, instead of these, he will worship a God of fortresses, which is foreign to them. He will worship the military. It will be his God. Why? Because he will use it to go against the nations. He will worship power and the military to enforce his power on all the people of the world. So how does he get that power? Why would the whole world turn over their power to this one person and his empire, which are kind of synonymous? Well, it tells us in Revelation 17 what happens. It defines who the ten horns are. When John saw the beast come out of the ground, out of the sea of people, he said that beast had ten horns. And it says this, the ten horns of the beast are ten kings who have not yet risen to power. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for the one brief moment to reign with the beast. How they get appointed, I don't know if the beast does it or if they get appointed right there, but they will get appointed. They will have ten territories over the world, and they will all agree to give him their power and authority. They will give him the one world government. He will rule. How does that happen? Well, you know what? We got a little taste of that with COVID, where the nations of the world in 1 week band together to enforce vaccines, no flights, all these different things they did. Nobody can go to work. Nobody. And within a short span, everybody gave their power to a group of people who dictated what we needed to do. And the world people, what did we all do? At least for a little bit, fell right in line. And we're controlled. It can happen. It can happen. All you need is for everybody to get together and do it. Verse 7 says this. Also it, which probably refers to the empire, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe, people, and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, captive he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Those people who come into the kingdom during that time will face a martyrdom unparalleled in the world. And what are they to do? They are to hold on to the word of their testimony of Jesus, even unto death. This calls for the patient, for the endurance and faith. Hold on to the testimony. Endure in holding the testimony and keep your faith. He is giving a warning to those. And you know what? It's the same thing in our generation. I do believe, and I could be wrong though, that we won't be here because, as I said earlier, Jesus has promised to keep his church from that wrath, from that time period. But those that are there will have to deal with that. And they will be given what they need. Our job in our time is to do the same thing. I am to hold on to the testimony of Jesus. I am to trust what he did. And I am to influence this world toward the kingdom. Paul says it this way in Romans 13:8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. That's how we influence the world. Look at the division in our time frame right now. Look at all the stuff going on. Look at the confusion in people and all the things going on. How do we combat that? We don't combat it. We don't fight the way the world fights. We fight by loving one another, forgiving one another. Things the world doesn't even understand. And he goes on to say this. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. Besides this, so this is what we are to do, but besides this, we are to know something. He says, besides this, know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, to wake up, to don't be caught up in everything here. Wake up. There is way more going on. Don't let everything toss and turn you here. He says, what? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You're nearer to the completion of your salvation. You're nearer to going to heaven. You're nearer towards the earth being restored. Every day you're nearer to those things. So why is that important? Because he says the night is gone. You don't live in the night anymore. The world lives in darkness. That's why it baffles us as Christians to see the way the world operates so much of the time. It's like, why do they do that? Don't they see? And the truth is, they don't. They don't. So how do we draw them in? Just like in the time of those guys, that generation. The time is we live differently. And when they observe us going through many of the same trials they have, but we do it a little different, there's an attraction to that. We suffer loss. We suffer things. We don't all, and I share with you guys a lot, we don't all suffer the same things. A lot of you know my story, Teresa and my story, our family story, but you got your own stories. I haven't had to face divorce. I don't know what that's like, but some of you have. I haven't faced chronic illness, at least yet. Some of you have. You're sitting here today with it. Some of you have disability. I don't have mental illness. At least I like to think I don't. But some of us do, and it's evident. I don't know what it's like to have to battle that. I don't know what it's like to have obsessive thoughts that I cannot get rid of. I don't know everything. But I know all of us together, as we navigate and we learn to love each other and help each other, we will influence people that have commonalities with us. In that period of time, when those people are suffering and the world sees that they believe something so strong, just like in the time of the apostles, when they say, these guys are just unlearned people, yet they're willing to die for what they believe. What is it about that? This is our job. He says, listen, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us, you know what? We might need to put down some things that are dark to us and put on the armor of light. And he finishes it up in 13 with, let us walk properly as in the daytime. If we claim to see, let's make sure our walk lines up with it, at least fairly close. Because that's, you know, our testimony will be up and down and all around sometimes. Let us walk properly. That's your charge today. You get out here today and you go back to your world. Remember, we live in a world that is dark. We have trials we must bear. We don't get to throw every trial off. And sometimes the trial would go with us the rest of our lives. Bear it well. Because you're not only being an example of belief, you're also impacting others who also carry similar weight but don't know what to do with it. They cannot navigate it. We can because we have God. That's what keeps our homeostasis. That's what keeps us balanced. I don't like what I'm going through sometimes, but nonetheless, I can learn how to handle it. And so can you. And the world needs to see that. That we can still be loved and we can still love people while we're hurt. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today. I pray you would bless them. God, I pray that your hand will be upon us as we journey from this place into our regular life here, that we will not be so caught up by the kings of this world that we lose sight of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we choose today to hold on to the blood of the Lamb that has purchased us forever, that has promised us eternal life, and that is the one that will fulfill every promise. Though we see it not at this point, we believe it, for your word is true. We hold to that. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great day.